Okay, we're going to start this morning, and I will do my utmost to be quick to get through this. But before we get into it, before we pray, let me just share. This is something that is on my heart, to communicate to you. All of us in this room are men. If you haven't noticed, you can look around. We're all men. You've all seen the title of today's lesson. It's up there in the thing, so I hope you've seen it. Okay, this is not an easy thing to deal with. It doesn't matter what age you are, whether you're a married man, and we have some married men here, whether you are just becoming a teenager, whether you are past your teenage years, it doesn't matter what age you are. This is never an easy thing to deal with. When it comes to temptation, specifically what we are dealing with today is sexual temptation. When it comes to a woman, when it comes to that area, we get guys, we get kind of nervous, they sit there kind of quiet, they start doing this little thing. We need to address this. We need to deal with it. We need to speak as men. Because there's not a man alive that doesn't struggle with this sin. And we're going to deal with that today. Now, if you got a pen, you hold a pen? Okay, we are going to retitle this sermon. Okay, y'all got a pen? Y'all got a pen? Pen and paper. You ready? How to get your dream woman. Amen. Write it down. Write it down. How to get your dream woman. Okay, if you will, give me but a moment. I have some scriptures I want to share with you today. If you'll give me just a moment, I want to share just briefly my testimony. I was saved at the age of 3, a young age. I understood I was a sinner. I needed Christ. And I was saved at a very young age. But I never showed, throughout my years, I never showed any love for my Lord, for His church, for His word. I showed no love. I grew up living one life at church and with my family, another life with my friends. You cannot serve two masters. And it tears you apart. You cannot do it. But I tried. I talked like them. I thought like them. Acted like them. Dressed like them. Wanted to be like them in every way. I treated women like the unsaved world. There was no holds barred. However they would treat them, however they would look at them, however they would speak about them, that's what I did. And up to about the age of 16 or 17, I acted this way. There was no distinction. You couldn't have said, that man is a Christian. That man, I could have been unsaved as far as the world goes. And it took to me about the age of 17 before I finally hit the bottom. Now I hit the bottom at a young age. Many people wait till their 30s or 40s. They hit the bottom. I had the bottom at a young age. And not long after this, when I got right with the Lord, when I repented, I purposed in my heart, I said, the next woman I go out with is going to be the one I marry. I said, I'm going to wait. I want to wait. Now, I got on with the ministry. I got on with my walk with the Lord. I believe that's what you're meant to do. You get on with it. And the woman was up to the Lord. I wasn't looking. I was going to say, maybe she's the one, maybe she's the one. It's up to the Lord's hand. He's got to put her in my view. In about a month before 2006, okay, the camp of 2006, the Lord laid a woman on my heart. And many of you know who she was. She's here this week. The Lord laid Ruth O'Sullivan on my heart. And I didn't know what to do. For several years there, I was like, just getting on with my walk with the Lord. And all of a sudden the Lord puts this woman in front of me. I'm like, goodness, I don't know what to do. So I told the Lord, I said, I will set aside 6 months in which to pray. And I said, I'm going to pray for 6 months before I say anything to her, anything to her parents. And I did that. And I prayed. I believe after 3 months, I was sure she's the right one. I believe with all my heart that that was the Lord's direction. And the Lord brought us together. It's a blessed story. The Lord brought us together. We got engaged January of this year. We got engaged. Now listen, Okay, I want you all to hear this. We never held hands. We never kissed. We never played with each other's emotions. Okay, I sought to do things the way the Lord would have us to do them. June of this year, the Lord made it abundantly clear that it was not the right way forward. And we decided, both of us believed it was the right thing, to call off the engagement. And we did so, I praise the Lord, we ended it in the right way. That was a burden upon my heart, not just to end it, but to end it the right way. And we did so, and we praise the Lord for it. There's no ill feeling, there's no bitterness, there's still a friendship there, and that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. And that was the Lord's clear direction. I want to share this with you because not only do I have scriptures to share with you, but I want you to know that I understand your situation. I've come from both sides of the fence. I've treated women both ways. And I understand where you're coming from today. I want you to know that. I want to read two scriptures. If you would turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15. And once you have your finger on that, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Kings 15. And then keep your finger in it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 10. And once you're there, if you would stand with me, please. I'm going to ask you to stand. We are going to read these scriptures. This is a sign of respect for this book. We're going to read these scriptures. Firstly, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17 through 18. Let's see if we can do what we can to move quickly. The scripture says this, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." 2 Corinthians 10, 17, is that right? 2 Corinthians. I got the wrong reference. Amen. You had me worried. 2 Corinthians 10. Amen. Okay. "But whom the Lord commendeth." Amen. What is the Lord's commendation of David? Turn with me to 1 Kings 15. The scripture says this in verse 4. "Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Brethren, we're going to pray. If you'd remain standing, we're going to pray. Ask the Lord's hand upon this time. Our Lord, we do give Thee praise for the privilege to preach Your Word. Our Lord, I'm excited about what Your Word has to say today. I beseech You, Lord, I pray for a liberty as I speak. And I pray that You would communicate these truths to the men here. That these truths would be life-changing truths. I'd ask this, Lord. I'd ask You to give me speed as I speak, Lord, knowing that our time is short. I just pray that You would give clarity and just a speed as we go through these truths. And I praise Thee, Lord. I praise You for Your Word. And I'm going to pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would take a seat, I'm going to say this. We would be remiss in any study of the life of David to ignore the area that God singles out as his one failure. It says there, "save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." What was the matter of Uriah the Hittite? Many of you know the story. For those of you who don't know the story, I'm going to go into it briefly as we go through this preaching. David should have been out in battle, and he was not out in battle. He was walking upon his housetop in the evening, and he looked down from his housetop, from the palace, and he saw a woman bathing herself. He looked upon her. He said, she was beautiful to look upon. And he went and he inquired, and he said, "Who is that woman?" And one said, "It's the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Uriah was one of the men that served with David, one of David's 30 mighty men. He served with him. As soon as he's heard that, it's the wife. David shouldn't even have looked in the first place. But as soon as he heard that, it's his wife. He should have just dropped it. But he said, bring her to me. He brought her to him. They slept together. She got pregnant. And David tried to cover it up. He brought Uriah back. He tried several things. And Uriah was a man of character. Praise the Lord for Uriah. He was a man of character. So what David did is he sent Uriah's death letter in his hand back to the head of the army. The letter said, put Uriah at the front of the battle. And when the fighting is hot, retreat so the enemy kills him. David sent his death warrant because David had sinned and he wanted to cover it up. And it all started with the eyes. The eyes. Save in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. One failure. So that's God's commendation. It's not mine. That's God's. We have 3 points today. I do not believe we will deal with all three. We may have another time on Friday in which to deal with these. There are 3 points. Firstly, a man's temptation. Secondly, a man's expectation. And lastly, a man's supplication. A man's temptation. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30. I want you to read these scriptures. Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30. As you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and read just for time's sake. The scripture says this. Jesus says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Matthew 5, 27. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saying, for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. This entire passage, 27 through 32, deals with the man and that area of the physical relationship between a man and a woman. The sexual. This is what it deals with. The entire passage. We're going to deal with this in detail. I'm aware, brethren, that everyone in this room has at some point struggled with this sin. Married men, and we have 3 of them here now. Younger men. I'm past my teens. I've struggled with this. I'm aware that every man in here, and perhaps there are those in here whom this sin has crippled. This sin is a crippling sin. I personally believe that sexual temptation is the single greatest hindrance to a Christian man's spiritual walk. I believe that with all my heart. There's pride, there's money, but I believe with all my heart this is the biggest. Several years back, my entire family flew to America. Our entire family, it was many years ago. And it was one of the worst flight holidays we ever took. We went over to see some relatives. My sister broke her arm just before she left. She had to have it in the cast. She put it in the cast over in the States. My dad developed some rash or infection on his leg. Someone else had a stomach ache. The night before we left, I developed an earache. Have any had an earache before? Raise your hand. The earaches are painful. You can't get away from the pain. It's in your head. You cannot get away from it. You are not meant to fly, apparently, and I learned this afterwards, if you have an earache. Because the pressure up there is intense. But we flew anyways. So I'm up there in agony, dying, because the pressure is immense. And you're familiar with Sulpidine? Sulpidine is it's a painkiller. It's probably one of the strongest painkillers you can get over the counter. And I was drinking these things, and they taste vile. They're horrendous. But there was no other way. I had 3 choices. Okay, here's the 3 choices. I could give in to the pressure. Pain. Lots of pain. I could deal with the pressure, or I could end it all. If I had said the pressure is too much for me, I'm leaving, what choices do I have? I'm 35,000 feet in the air. Open the door, I want out. What do you do? If I was to jump at that height, 35,000 feet, open the door, say, I'm ending it all, I cannot take the pressure. At that height, you are a full mile above Mount Everest. If I was to leave the plane and try and breathe, I'd pass out because there's no oxygen up at that height. If I was to fall for about 14 seconds, I would reach, I would fall about 1,800 feet. I would reach a terminal velocity of about 110 miles per hour. For those of you who work in kilometers, that's really fast. After about 15,000 feet, I would probably regain consciousness because the oxygen increases in the air, at which point I would have about 90 seconds before I hit the ground. And when I hit the ground, you do not sink into the ground, you bounce. At that speed, you bounce. So where I land is not where I first hit. That was the choice that I had. I could give in to the pressure, I could deal with it, or I could end it all. We daily face an incredible pressure, not only from the outside world, but from our own flesh. And it's a daily thing. And you have those choices. You can give in. You can deal with it. Or you can end it all. And I've heard of men who have ended it all. So they can't handle it. And they've ended it. I don't actually believe that men realize how much pressure they face in this area. You drive down the road. What do you see on billboards? Has anyone seen the new Lynx ad? You caught a glimpse of it. It's horrendous. It's everywhere. It is a woman, extremely shapely woman, in her bikini. Right there, full picture. On all the bus stops. It's horrendous. But I do not believe that men really realize today how much pressure they face. Women who just, they couldn't care less. They take off as much as possible and still pretend like they're wearing something. This is what we face daily. And there's something within us that reacts negatively. Sin nature. You all have one. Brother dealt with it today. Sin nature. Jeremiah 17:9. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is nothing more deceitful than your heart. And the Bible says it. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You react negatively to that pressure. That sin nature wants it. This passage here in Matthew 5, at the beginning of this discourse, if your Bible's still open, Matthew 5, beginning of this discourse, Jesus had left the multitudes, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people. He had left and gone up to the mountain and taken his disciples with him. And began to share this, called the Sermon on the Mount. By the end of this sermon, we see the people had begun to gather again. We see at the end, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They had started to gather. They saw he was teaching, and they came to gather. Now, I believe that Jesus, or that these people, started to gather around verse 17 of chapter 5. I'll tell you why I believe that. I believe they started to gather very early in this sermon. Because Jesus begins to confront what? He begins to confront the Jews' outward conformance to the law. Verse 17, "Think not I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And he goes on. And then in verse 21, okay, he begins to address the heart. He says, "Ye have heard what is said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." I can imagine the Jews sitting there and saying, well, that's the sixth commandment. For those who don't know, it's the sixth commandment, thinking to themselves, hey, I haven't killed anyone. Not doing too bad. Jesus says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say raka or moron shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say without food shall be in danger of hell fire. And they're sitting there going, uh-oh, I've been angry. I ain't killed no one, but I've been angry. I've called my brother a fool. Jesus begins to address this. Verse 27, he says, ye have heard that it was said of them all time, thou shalt not commit adultery. They're thinking, haven't done that. Amen. And he says, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her and hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Uh-oh. They're thinking, he got me again. Perhaps you thought to yourself, okay, I've never slept with anyone. I don't have a girlfriend. I'm okay. Matthew 9:4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Where would you be today if Jesus looked into your heart? I never slept with anyone. Okay, I ain't got no girlfriends. What would he say if he saw your heart? That is what Jesus is addressing. 2 Samuel 11:2 says, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. Look away. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And if thy right eye offend thee, or cause thee to offend, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What did David do? Did he look away? No, he didn't. He entertained that thought, and you see where it leads. We're going to look at more scriptures. In this passage, I said, I believe everything in this passage deals with that area in a man's life in some way. There are three ways, and I want you to write these down. Three ways, and it's an acrostic, H-E-H, because I can picture the devil laughing at us. H-E-H. Three ways through which men, you and I, are tempted to feel unlawful pleasure. This is where the rubber hits the road, where we deal with the difficult. Number one, H, the heart. It says it right there. Looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart. Number two, the eyes. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. The heart, the eyes, the hand. Write it down. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. Three ways through which men are tempted, me and you, to feel unlawful pleasure. And Jesus addresses them all. I want you to know all three of these are linked. You can't indulge in one and not in the other. They're all linked. When you begin to, you cannot indulge one of these without falling prey to the others. I don't want you to think that you can. Because when you go down the route of feeding the flesh, which is what you're doing, the flesh is never satisfied. So if you go down that route, if you start down that route, where is it going to end? They're all linked. All three. It's feeding the flesh. Proverbs 21:17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. We need to get our priorities straight. And I talk to you as a man. Okay? A single man. I'm a single man. Okay, I don't have a wife. I'm a single man. The scripture says, if I write, I offend thee, or cause thee to offend, pluck it out and cast it from thee. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. But it's proper for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You cannot remove the heart, because the heart Jesus is talking about here is the spiritual heart. You can remove the eye, you can remove the hand, you can't remove the heart. Brethren, why? Why would the whole body be cast into hell as a result of this? You ever wondered? It's pretty extreme. Okay, if you're saved, you can't go to hell, that's true. What he is implying, listen, because this is such a damning sin that this is where it leads. Unsaved men, they chase this, and it is a damning sin. It wraps them up. Now, I'm dealing mostly, I believe, with saved men here today. Perhaps there are some unsaved men. But it's illustrating how damning this sin is. Just chasing women, chasing pleasure. I'm going to deal with this in a little more detail. It is a damning sin. I said, I believe personally this is one of the most, this is the biggest hindrance to Christian men. I believe it with all my heart. I believe it from experience. I know it. This is a damning sin. How many stories have you heard of men who have left their wives for other women? How many stories have you heard of men in the ministry who have had to leave the ministry because of pornography or adultery? Any number of those things. David Sorensen writes in the introduction to his book, A Moral Failure. It is an excellent book. Today, as I begin to write this book, the recent news of a pastor friend who was forced to resign his prominent church because of moral failure is the catalyst to write once again. I have been saved for over 40 years. I've been in the ministry in one way or another for more than 37 of those years. Over the decades, there has been a steady stream of preachers, both small and great, who have had a moral failure in their lives, which forced them out of the ministry. Sadly, the frequency thereof seems to be increasing, not decreasing. The ladies are in there, they're having a talk today on modesty. That is a needful thing for Christian women. This world is more and more immodest. You cannot walk down the road without being confronted with it in your face. You cannot. It's everywhere. And women, unsaved women know how they're dressing. Because they are around unsaved men and they hear their comments. They know what unsaved men are looking at. They know what gets unsaved men's attention. They know how to dress. They know what they're doing. Brethren, when it comes to David, what was he thinking? He's on the housetop. What was David thinking? David is considered by many to be the most spiritual man that ever lived. One of the most spiritual men that ever lived. And yet he fell to this sin. Solomon, David's son, was the wisest man that ever lived. And he fell to this sin. 1 Kings 11, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Kings 11. In verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon cleaved unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses,
and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Nehemiah comments, he says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. The wisest man that ever lived. And he fell to this. Who in the Bible was the strongest man that ever lived? And you all know it. Samson. He was the strongest man that ever lived. And yet he fell to this sin. Judges 14. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath, the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all thy people, that thou goest and take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. What is that? Flesh. She pleases me. She makes me feel good. I want her. Brethren, we're going to take a big break for just a moment, okay? This is a heavy subject. It's needful. But we're going to take a break for just a moment. Okay, I want to watch. For the next 20 seconds, okay, for the next 20 seconds, I do not want you to think about elephants. Elephants. Okay, time's going to start just now. Time starts now. You're not allowed to think about them. You know, you've seen them playing, little ones playing with their parents, and you know, them drinking out of water holes and so on. Okay, 10 seconds. You're not allowed to think about them. You know, illustrations you've seen in children's books and cartoons you see on TV. You're not allowed. Okay, don't think about them. Okay, time's almost up. You're not allowed. Okay, just block them out. Block them out completely. Okay. Okay, little break. Time's up. Okay. Now hands up. Okay, hands up. Which one of you were not thinking of elephants? Amen, brother. Praise the Lord. We got some. Amen. Tell me how you did it. Amen. Thought about. Okay, thought about sheep. Okay, anyone else didn't think about them? Elvis. Okay, forgive me. Not Elvis. Elephants. Okay. My fault. Were you thinking about Elvis? Okay, you're thinking about Elvis. He failed anyways. Okay, so how did you not think about it, brother? Yeah, it's tempting. Okay, he thought about a car. He thought about jelly beans. This man thought about sheep. Amen. Amen. Listen up. You end up thinking about the very thing you're telling yourself not to think about. Don't think about it. Don't think about it. Don't think about it. What are you doing? Thinking about it. And when temptation comes, listen up. When temptation comes, the pressure's on. You don't get a second to stop. Hold on. My Bible. Where's my Bible? Looking for a verse. When temptation comes, the pressure's on. Okay, you only got a couple seconds left. Don't think about it. Don't think about it. Pressure's on. You're walking down the street. There's a woman there. Goodness, woman. You're thinking, what do I do? What do I do? The pressure's on. Temptation's there. A thought comes into your mind. Hey, it's a thought. What do I do? What do I do? Don't think about it. Don't think about it. And you're thinking about it. When pressure comes, and it's going to come daily, you've got to know how to deal with it. Brother Nico, can you hold here for a moment, please? He's going to give an illustration. Brethren, we are going just over time, but if you will allow me to do this. Have a seat here, brother. Brother Nico drives, what's your car, brother?
Lamborghini Diablo.
Oh, praise the Lord, amen. He drives a Lamborghini, okay. Brother Nico is driving down through Cork City on a Sunday afternoon in his Lamborghini, okay, attracting all the looks of the lovely women, okay, amen. Okay, he is driving through Cork on a Sunday, okay. Now, it is a hot day. What happens on warm days? You roll down the window, amen. What else happens on hot days? What are we talking about? Okay, they take off as much as humanly possible while still pretending they're dressed. Okay, it's as tight and skimpy as possible. Warm days. I love them, but I hate them. Okay? Now, before we deal with that, let me just show you real quickly, okay? What happens when a man sees a woman in that way? Chemical reaction. Inside the body. Okay? There's a little gland right underneath the brain called a pituitary gland. Okay? It produces a hormone called endorphins. You familiar with endorphins? Okay, endorphins make us feel good. They're called natural pain relievers. They can be released into your body through physical exercise. Nico's are, you'll end up there rowing, it's strenuous. And after that, the body will release endorphins. Or you can go for a long run after a marathon, it'll produce them. Eating chocolate can produce a small level of endorphins. You get people who just eat, it makes them feel good. If you are suddenly thrown into fear, endorphins kick in. Okay, we have. You ever ridden a roller coaster?
Yeah.
You get afraid, and the endorphins are just running through your body. What happens when you run that roller coaster over and over and over? You don't get the same buzz. Fear is gone. Endorphins are gone. What happens with daredevils? They're always looking for something bigger and higher because the fear is gone. The rush is gone. There's a poster down there on the wall, actually. And you have a look at it just up in the, if you're looking at the food thing, it's just over in the left-hand wall. Something about the adrenaline rush. Okay? There's all manner of things that produce endorphins, make us feel good. A good laugh produces them. Women produce them. Looking at them. Okay? It'll trigger something in there. It'll start to release them. Thinking about them. Okay, this is in a wrong way. I can think about a sister in Christ. It's a different story. When you start to think in a wrong way, okay, these endorphins start going. Okay, you start to feel good. When you interact physically with them, okay, they start flying. Okay, we have some married men here. Would you agree? You interact with your wife, they start flying. Amen? Amen. It's good within marriage. Amen. It is good within marriage. Those endorphins start whizzing around. You start feeling good. You love it. Amen. And it's right within marriage. Okay, Nico's driving down. Amen, Lamborghini, amen. What happens? What happens? Okay, there's a woman right here. Okay, he's driving by. No, brother. Amen, amen, okay, amen. Okay, what's the choice? What is the choice? He's driving down, and then he sees a woman. He knows he shouldn't look. Oh, he's looking, okay. He knows he shouldn't look. He can try David's approach. The spiritual approach. I was in church today. I read my Bible. She's gone. And he's still driving. Okay, it worked. Okay? Temporarily. Okay? The spiritual approach. Okay, I read my Bible today. I was in church today. Okay? Temptation's gone. She's gone. Okay? Someone else comes up. You could try the Solomon approach. Okay? The wisdom approach. Okay, I know this is a sin. I know it's not right. I can't do this. I know it's not right. I know it doesn't please the Lord. And you're trying to reason your way out of this temptation. Okay, because temptation is going to come. How are you going to deal with it? Okay, you try and reason your way out. You could try the Samson approach. I can do this. I'm not going to look. I'm strong. I can do this. Okay? You may drive by. She's gone. Okay, she's gone. Keep driving. Okay? Temporarily, you may find victory using these approaches. He has to go into a bank. I know banks aren't normally open on Sunday. But he has to go into a bank, okay? And he has to deal with the teller. Whatever he has to sort out, he goes into the bank. And he has to go into her office. And this woman has got a tight shirt on. Extremely shapely woman. Okay, low cut. Now he's in her office. He has to do something there. What does he do? He can't just drive by her. He's stuck there in the room. How is he going to deal with this temptation? He's there. How is he going to deal with it? Do you try the David approach? Solomon approach? Samson approach? Those may give temporary victories, brethren, but they will not give lasting victories. All three of those men fell to that temptation. Brother Nico, if you want to grab a seat. Thank you, brother. Appreciate you. That was. How are you going to deal with this, brother? How are you going to deal with this? In December 26, 2004, in the Indian Ocean, many of you remember this, there was a fault line in the ocean, 1,600 miles long, that ruptured. It produced the second largest earthquake ever recorded, 9.3 on the Richter scale. And it lasted, it was the longest duration ever recorded. It lasted up to 10 minutes. That ground just ruptured in the Indian Ocean. If you remember, that tsunami that it created killed almost 250,000 people. It produced waves of up to 100 feet tall. Indonesia was one of the worst countries affected. And when a tsunami is coming, you are standing on the shore. What happens is the tide draws all the way out. So far, you'll see fish flapping on dry ground. When a tsunami is coming, the water just sucks right back out. And brethren, you are standing there on the beach saying, I can handle this. I can deal with this. And when those waves come, it's not just one wave. You drop a pebble into a lake, you see the ripples go out. It is wave after wave after wave. It's not just one. And you cannot just stand on the beach and say, I can handle this. You will be washed away every time. I've been washed away. I'm saying you will be washed away. The scripture says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? You want to try sticking on your David hat or your Solomon hat or your Samson hat? Best thing you can do is to take those hats today and to throw them away. They will not do. They will not give lasting victory. Proverbs 7 verse 7 says, and he beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. And behold, there met him a woman with an attire of a harlot, and of subtle, and subtle of heart. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. We men look at the examples of the most spiritual, of the wisest, of the strongest men in Scripture. And we're left to wonder, is there anyone that can be an example to us? Because we all face this. And yet all of these men have failed. We stand as lambs before the slaughter. This temptation is too strong for us. Brethren, to this point I have not dealt with the way to receive victory. But you have got to see you have a problem. I'll preach grace, but I've got to preach the law first. And you've got to see you can't handle this. You're helpless. You're like lambs before the slaughter. And I preach this from my heart because I know it. And I can share with you grace, because there is grace. But you've got to realize you can't handle this. You think you're all that, you'll be washed away over and over again. The scripture says this. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. In the context of washing the feet, John 13:15 says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Can you think of a time when the Savior gave us an example of how to deal with temptation? Brother. Okay, brethren, if you do not get this, you are going to miss out on lasting victory. Matthew 4. I will go quickly, but I want you to get this. Matthew 4. I hope you're familiar with the passage. It says, we won't read it for time's sake. Jesus was fasting 40 days. And I want you to notice several things. This is the time when Satan came to tempt him. And he dealt with it the right way. Matthew 4. Notice three things. Firstly, first verse. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Look at that. I want you to see what's involved here. John 15:23 says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Father sent the Spirit. The Spirit led the Savior. And he led him up to the wilderness to be tempted. You know why? I want you to see this. All three persons of the Trinity were involved. They knew what we face. Right from the garden. Men have faced temptation right from Adam all the way up to today. They knew what we faced. And this isn't men. This is temptation all over. But we are dealing with men today. They knew what we faced. This is, we're going to give an example. We're going to show them how they can get victory. And Jesus went. Notice also, Jesus waited to rebuke the devil. Verse 10, then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Do you realize Jesus could have said that as soon as the devil came up? What does the Bible say? Matthew 8:16, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he casteth out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. He could have rebuked the devil the first time he came. Do you realize that? He waited to the third temptation. Why? Because he was leaving us an example. How do we deal with temptation? Right here. Every time Satan came to tempt him, what did Jesus do? Don't miss this. You miss this, you're going to be in trouble. Okay? What did he do? Every time. Who mentioned that today? I think it was Brother Everly mentioned that today. He came to the Word. Every time. Not once. He didn't even say, oh, well, you know, the devil, you really should. He didn't reason with him. He didn't use his logic. You know, that's not quite right. He didn't go that direction. He said, every time it is written. If the Savior used the Word of God, how much more do we? If you miss this, you're in trouble. You will not get lasting victory. I want to go into this more on Friday, okay, but just quickly. The scripture says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God's word is magnified above his name. That's powerful. That is powerful. Solomon says this, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman. And from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. It's God's word. Psalm 119 verses 9 to 11. And I want you to memorize these. This has been one of the greatest victories of my life. Psalm 119 verses 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart, not a half heart, have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart. The heart, amen, not the mind, that I might not sin against thee. That I might not sin against thee. Brethren, I heard, and I'm going to close with this. I heard a preacher say one time, he was preaching on Matthew chapter 4. He said, you better curl your toes up because I'm going to lay this on you, but as hard as I can. He said, when are you going to realize that the only way you will get the victory, you will ever get the victory, is through the authority of God's word? Until you realize that, you will be as lambs before the slaughter. You'll be giving in and giving in and giving in. But God's word is the victory. I can stand here and say that. It is the victory. I want you to memorize those verses because it's going to come daily. I quote those verses daily. Daily. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job 31:1. You're going to quote those scriptures over and over. It's part of life. We're men and we're going to struggle with those things. But God's word is the answer. The only answer. It is the only way to lasting victory. Hiding God's word in the heart. We're going to close, brethren. We have gone over time, but I know this was needful. And I wanted so much just to share these scriptures with you. Lord willing, we will deal more with this on Friday. Those other two points, a man's expectation and a man's supplication. It's a whole package. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we do praise Thee for Your goodness, Lord. We praise Thee for Your mercy. Lord, we know that You have just You've given us Your word as a source of strength, Lord, and we praise Thee for that. Lord, I'd ask that You'd give these men lasting victory. God, I pray for this. I just commit, Lord, the rest of this day. Lord, I pray to help these men to ponder these things. I'd ask this in Jesus' name.